Father, I thank you for your precious word. And Lord, prophecy isn't that difficult. So help us not to come at it thinking it's too difficult. Help us to come at it that we're here to learn and that you're our teacher. Oh God, teach us today. We need to hear your voice. We need to come to grips with this amazing chapter of Daniel that sets all prophecy up in Scripture. And Lord, we ask that you be our teacher and our guide. And Lord, if there's someone that's come here today with heavy load, may they be able to put it at your feet, Lord, and give you praise for it. And know that the best is yet to come. We're going to be in your presence, Lord, and it might be soon. So we just give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Now that's just as true today as it was back in Daniel's day, Jeremiah's day. That was in your lesson today. Oh, it's too hard. Okay. I've already heard that from the leaders. So we start with Cyrus the Great, and you said, why did you put him in here? Who cares? The point is, then you have a time reference. You have, you know where we are at with Daniel and so on, and that just kind of sets up the lesson. And it was Cyrus who let the Jewish people go roughly after 70 years. Because God so worked in his heart. That's a very interesting section to read. My original lesson, I gave you three chapters in Ezra. Thought, oh, they're all gone blank. So I cut it down to one and kind of cut out the answer on one of those questions. But, you know, you have to take and consider who you're working with. Did you notice, though, Daniel's preparation for this prayer? It's only 15 verses, and yet it's really astounding. It covers so much. And you know, I was thinking as I was reading through it that we could pray this for our country. We could pray this for our churches. There's a lot to be done. And do you remember, Jerusalem had been destroyed. It was destroyed when they dragged Daniel out of Jerusalem and all these other people to Babylon, but not forever. You know, there has to be another temple to be built because Jesus' parents will enter into it and Jesus will enter into it. So they need to go back. But can you imagine going back to a pile of rubble? That was Solomon's and David's temple that was built. And all they had left was rubble, along with the country. Israel's gone through a lot, but they've also been naughty, so we can't be too hard on them, because the church is so good, right? So the very first thing he does, then I set my face toward the Lord God to make a request by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now, that was a real state of mourning. Well, do you think he fasted from food? It's possible. But also sometimes for you and I to fast, we need to turn off the radio or turn off the TV or maybe give up some food that it's the time factor. Because the devil's not going to want you to be on your knees, and so he'll remind you of this and that and everything else. And that is a fasting from that. What about sackcloth? Well, Daniel probably wore very nice robes because he worked with the head of the country. But he takes those off and he puts on these rough clothes. And that's very much what that means. He was grieved for his country. And he had read Jeremiah and found out that in another place also, that 70 years was a real key factor. That's all that they would stay there. And I thought to myself, well, that means almost the next generation is going to go back to Israel. Because once you get at 70, and then you tack on about 12, 15 years, however old Daniel was, he's a pretty old guy by now. And he realizes this time is up. So the first thing he realized, he was to take the 70 years literally. Now that little map I gave for next week's lesson is part of the chapter, but it's also key to understanding Revelation and other prophecies. Think of that. That's from Daniel. And when we get into it, it's just the last week that we're concerned about. So don't look at it and think, oh, I gotta understand it. This is too hard for me. Just figure 69 weeks, 70th week is still out, and that's the Great Tribulation. And it hasn't happened yet, and yet God gave that to Daniel. I think it's amazing, so long ago. But first thing Daniel realized, it was a literal 70 years. Second thing Daniel realized, that the word of God would be fulfilled only on the basis of prayer. How important that is for you and I to come to grips with that. The third thing Daniel realized, they needed to confess their sin, and that because that would come before restoration. Now, how many people do you think were confessing their sin? I don't know. I have a hunch it was just Daniel, and because he was so burdened with it. So Daniel approaches the task of expressing his confession and intercession to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He first set his face towards the Lord. Then his request was prayer and supplication. And did you notice how he always talked about himself in with these sinful people? Now, you know, we've been studying Daniel for a while, and it'd be hard for us to figure if Daniel was a real sinner. But he identifies with these people because they're his people. And I'm sure if any of us were really honest enough, we could see how easy it is to sin and how we probably do it quite regularly and aren't aware of it. But I hope to finish that today with a little list I'm going to read to you. Why did they get into this mess? Because the last kings of Judah were into all kinds of things. They brought statues of other gods into the temple. They didn't follow the Ten Commandments. They didn't follow anything that was in Scripture. I don't think they even knew where it was. And they would take their children and sacrifice them to foreign gods so that they would have good crops. And they were just pretty bad. They brought harlots into the temple to keep the men coming back, I suppose. But they had also neglected the 70th or 70 Sabbath rest. I like this because it got them into why they're in Babylon. Now see, if I'd been God, I would have chalked up all those naughty things that they didn't do or did do, and I would have been really tough on them and sent them to Babylon and never brought them back. But God is so great to us, so long-suffering. So what are these 70th rest times? Every 7 years, the Jews were not to do any work. They weren't to plant their fields. They weren't to pick fruit. They were to trust God on the sixth year that God would provide. If they took the seventh year and gave it to the Lord. They didn't do it, of course. And just think about that. Could you go a whole year without food? Would you just depend on the Lord? So I think there's some comments about Jews today being so miserly and a few other things, but they earned that because that's what they didn't do. They didn't even follow the year of Jubilee, which was the 50th year. And they were to give their slaves back, and they were to forgive debts and all kinds of things. They skipped that too. I wonder how much stuff we skip. Oh, that's not too important. I'm not going to do that. But, you know, he was so identified with his people, he put himself right there with them. And that takes a real humble spirit to do that. You don't have to read very far in the book of Daniel to come across his prayer life. We've hit it right on coming through there. And his three friends. And we don't know what happened to his three friends, but I have a hunch that they probably passed away sometime before chapter 9, and which would have made it even lonelier for Daniel. But remember, Nebuchadnezzar was going to kill off all the astrologers and wizards and magicians and so forth because they could not explain to him this figure that he had seen in his vision. So Daniel comes to the rescue. Now I was thinking about that. I was thinking, well, those guys are all crooks. Why not just let them die under Nebuchadnezzar? And I thought, you would do that, wouldn't you? No wonder you're not a Daniel. But he stepped in and protected all those men. And Daniel went ahead and told, Daniel went ahead and told Nebuchadnezzar what it meant, and we still look at it today because of those 10 toes are still not together yet. God showed Daniel future events. But, you know, Daniel wasn't satisfied with that until he had an explanation for everything that came before him. And I think that's really neat. He was getting to be old friends with the angel, and I like that. It was like he showed up just about as soon as Daniel had questions in his mind. But you know, the things that Daniel was praying about here would affect the future of his nation and the lives in Babylon. And it really brought me up short of how holy God is and how Daniel saw that. And he had the task of asking for forgiveness and seeking to get right with the Lord. And that humble spirit. I think too often I just rush into God's presence and give him my list and forget how holy he is. So to cleanse yourself is so right. And it makes a heart right with God. Check your own prayer time. The same verse that was in Jeremiah is also found back in 2 Chronicles. My people who call by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. They'll hear from heaven. And obviously, this is also elsewhere. Anyway, God has it all through his scripture for a reason, because he wants us to seek him. And the Jews were not doing that. He wants us to come to him in worship and obedience, and so he can bless us. And that ties right in with the question that came in the question about box about the Lord's Prayer, and you're to forgive your enemies or you won't get forgiven. It's the same type of thing. He wants to bless them. I came up pretty short. I thought, I need to pause and reflect on who I'm praying to. And to stop this rushing into his presence. So by exercising a little faith in a great God, we can move the hand of God. It doesn't take a whole lot. It only took Daniel. Isn't that amazing? To accomplish wonders, and that will glorify him. And that was another thing our leaders came up with, is the fact that this is all about the country. This is all about their sin and the country. And how many of us really take that serious and pray for that? But you know, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And if you confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed, all kinds of things happen. You don't have to wait for an entire nation to get on their knees. One or two can make a difference. And prayer of believing faith. Faithful intercessors, that's what Daniel was. And his prayer was very personal, but it wasn't about him. It was about his people and the country. And that kind of brought us all up short, because we pray so easy for, well, heal so-and-so or meet so-and-so's needs, and we forget, you know, the whole church body really needs our prayers. And he hears the prayers of the faithful intercessors. Daniel's prayer was personal, but he was praying for the people of Israel. I can't stress that enough. And he confessed the people had sinned greatly against the Lord. And God even had sent them prophets to warn them. And what did they do to the prophets? They would run them out of town, or they'd call them names like they did with Jeremiah, that you're a traitor, or they would kill them. Most of the time they ended up killing them. So the point is, the wrath of God kept rising until it couldn't rise anymore, and there was no remedy except to send them out of the country. And those were the consequences. The people were scattered, the temple was destroyed, the land became a wasteland, and all because they were unfaithful to God's covenant. The people would not be faithful. You know, today I feel like there's a lot of unfaithfulness just in the church, because we don't know the word. And you don't know the word, you don't know the Lord, really, and what he wants. It's not that difficult. So they were really messed up because they lost out on God's blessing. And but the Jews in Babylon prayed God would judge Babylon and not them. I thought that was pretty neat when I read that. I thought, blame somebody else. It's been done for since the garden. Anyway, they didn't want to take personal blame themselves. So they asked for mercy based on past mercies and for God to remember the covenant. You know, it's so simple. My people who are called by my name, those are believers. Those are ones that know the truth. By my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways. Oh, I don't do anything wicked. Well, you'd be surprised. And seek my face. God did answer Daniel's prayer. A year later, he made Cyrus to issue a decree allowing the Jews to return to the temple site and take the treasures that Belshazzar had wickedly drank out of, could go back with them. And I really appreciated that. It was a bad consequence, really, you think, what Daniel went through. He's quite a man. The more we study him, the more I think about him. He had no bitterness, and yet they had treated him so badly. But his prayer was absolutely beautiful. He talks about what was written in the law of Moses. All this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. And again, I feel like this is so true today, because so many people in the church do not know the word of God. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, Lord our God, who brought our people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, We have sinned and we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. And my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which you call by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of you and your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. So Daniel's concerned about the Lord's name, that it's going to be brought down if they don't get turned around. And I don't think that big when I'm in my prayer time. And I really appreciate his prayer. I had a friend once, I was telling her some application to a study I had done, and I was very concerned about the fact that I put the we into it. We have done this, or we haven't done that. And she says, I beg your pardon, I've never done that in my life. And I thought, oh, you know, you've got to identify with the rest of God's family, because that's who you're taking before the Lord. That's who lives within you. So, well, prayer is not a preparation for battle. It is the battle. So if you have trouble getting to your knees, there's good reason for that. If you and I rarely exercise our faith, this is a good line, how can we be surprised when it's too weak for anyone to notice, too weak to move others, to recognize and acknowledge that our God is God, too weak to be contagious? Daniel's choice to trust God repeatedly, regardless of how difficult or dangerous the situation was. Remember, he went to prayer anyway, even though it meant the lion's den. He acted regardless. Well, this is a list of prayer that is contrite. This is something I need to work on, so I'm going to make you convicted too. It's contrite for personal sin and shame, and this is Anne Graham Lotz's book on Daniel's prayer. You have clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of your righteousness, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. But in my Christian walk, I'm still in rags. My best prayers are stained with sin. My penitential tears are muddied with self. I need to repent of my repentance. I need my tears to be washed. I have sinned times without number and been guilty of pride and unbelief, of failure to find thy mind in thy word, or neglect to seek thee in my daily life. Now I earnestly plead with you, divine gardener of my heart, break up the fallow ground. I confess that I have run from your marvelous light back into dark areas of old habits, forbidden relationships, and seductive pleasures. I repent. I confess that I've given you leftover money, leftover time, and even leftover love, implying that you are second best. I repent. I confess that I've cared more about my neighbor, what my neighbor says, than what you say, of being more afraid of what my employer or government official thinks than what you think, of being so intimidated by the opinions of others that I've been silent and do not boldly proclaim who you are. I repent. I confess that I have cared more about my own reputation than yours, so that while I give you the glory, I take 10% for myself. I repent. I confess that my priorities, actions, decisions reveal I have honored and exalted myself, my friends, my family, other people, and even my wallet above you. I repent. I confess that I have closed my eyes and ears to the needs of others around me because I want more for myself. I repent. I confess that I have looked to the president or to the pastor or to the priest or to government agencies for the help I need before I look to you. Again, that's the phone versus the throne. Watch it. When you get to the phone, have you already been to the throne? I confess that I've honored you with my lips while my heart has been far from you. I repent. I confess I'm slow to learn, so prone to forget, so weak to climb. I'm in the foothills when I should be on the heights. I am pained by my graceless heart, my prayerlessness days, my poverty of love, my sloth in the heavenly race, my sullied conscience, my wasted hours, and I've checked that, my unspent opportunities, check. I'm blind while light shines around me. Take the scales from my eyes, grind to dust the evil heart of unbelief. Destroy in me every lofty thought, break pride to pieces and scatter it to the winds. Annihilate each clinging shred of self-righteousness. Implant in me true lowliness of spirit. Open in me a fount of penitential tears. Break me, then bind me up. And I need to read that from time to time, just kind of keep things in the right. And next week, I hope to do one on the nation. She's got a list there. It doesn't get better, unfortunately. Let me get to these verses, or these questions. It says, during Antiochus' time, who was the replacement high priest? Not just a name. Was he Jewish? What was his character? And my guess is, because there was... you had to be of the Levi order or Aaron's priesthood. To be a high priest, you had to have certain qualifications. And so I learned that they had killed the high priest. And he brought in this fellow called Menelaus. And I don't think he probably was even a Jew. My guess is because Antiochus wanted to have everything Greek, that he might have been Greek. But I couldn't find anything on him. So obviously he was not a good character because he followed whatever Antiochus wanted. And this is, I love this question. It says, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, all our sins are forgiven. True, amen, right on. Then why in Matthew 6:15, our memory verse from a couple of weeks ago, but if you do not forget men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. What does that mean? Well, it simply means this. My mother was an alcoholic, so I'll use myself as an example. I really had trouble forgiving her from time to time. But I knew about this verse that I needed to forgive her, and then she'd do something fresh, and it was really hard. But it's not something with some people that you can do overnight, so don't kick yourself around the block and say, I can't forgive this person. I guess God can forgive me. No, he can't bless you. He can't answer your prayers until that's taken care of. So, because God has forgiven me a whole life of sin, and he's asking me to forgive this person of their sin against me. That's a whole different ball game. It doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It just simply, you lose your, you know, closeness to the Lord. So I hope that's clear. It sounds pretty scary the first time you read it. But no, not until I got right with my mother and forgave her and I was able to lead her to the Lord on her deathbed. So that was all very positive. I don't think I would have been able to do that if I hadn't forgiven her. And this is a good question, too. Do all prophets have to be Jewish? No, they're a dime a dozen, especially today. Be careful who you listen to. I'm very fussy about who I listen to. I only have about two or three people, and that's it, because I know they're safe to listen to. You'd be surprised how the enemy will try to get something in your mind that follows up your whole life. But in the days of Daniel, actually in the days of Judaism, all through, the prophets were all Jewish, and they had to be qualified. I can't remember the three things now, but everything they said had to be from the Lord, and that only from the Lord, and it had always 100% came true. So when you'll find there be false prophets around, not only that claim to be Christians, but also in the news and so on, they're not Jewish, obviously, and they don't know Scripture. Why isn't "for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen" in other translations? In other words, ESV or NIV. And that's one reason I don't like the NIV, and you can throw tomatoes at me, where is she? I came to Christ on the old King James, because that's all Bible Study Fellowship ever used, and I had never read a Bible. So I had to learn that. So it was fairly easy for me to switch to the new King James, but I do like the ESV, and I did look it up, and it does not have it. But
does the King James have it?
Yes. "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever, amen." Now, if you have a problem with that, see me, because that glorifies God, that statement. And if it isn't in those two translations, then it's a little less than best. But NIV says, we translated from a particular source, and it doesn't have it in it, so we didn't put it into NIV or ESV. And that's fine, because it just means that they translated it from a different source. You know, if we could all read Hebrew, and if we could all read Greek, we could go to the original and not have any problems. It would just be neat. And that's why I have to call my son from time and again, because I don't read Hebrew and I don't read Greek, and I want to know a source, and he'll give it to me in about 45 minutes on the phone. Father, we thank you again for your precious word, and we thank you for the life of Daniel, how he brings us up short, Lord, how we don't weep over our country or our churches or the word of God not going out, how ill-prepared we are for any kind of attack or ISIS taking over or anything. We're ill-prepared because we don't know the word of God. Help us, Lord, to love your word, to study it, to memorize it, so that we can be better prepared for any kind of future. And we know it's going to be on the grim side, but I believe that we won't be around for the Antichrist. And I pray that all of our ladies here will come to grips with that too, and be encouraged, because that's a time of your wrath being poured out on the earth, and we are your children. We're not subjects of wrath. Thank you, Lord, you took that on the cross, that you took the wrath of your Father for our sins on the cross. What a blessed Savior you are, Lord. Help us to come to love you more, to imitate Daniel more, and to be your children, that other people can recognize the love of God in our lives. Bless us, Lord, this week. Help each of us to be more tuned in with you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.